We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Like I was sharing last week, and I read from the book of Exodus, that God gave the Israelites favor to strip the Egyptians of their wealth, and they came out with articles of silver and gold and clothing, and that's basically what we're to do. I wholeheartedly believe that all of God's children should be so ridiculously blessed that just the blessing financially and prosperity-wise on our lives draws people into the kingdom of God. And what's happened over years and years and years of wrong teaching on poverty teaching is the church has become poor. And then there's other religions like Islam that they're making billions of dollars in oil money, and then they can come to Europe, they can come to America, and because they just have so much money, they can put up as many mosques as they want, and they have no problem funding it, and they can come in and set up businesses without any problem, and then draw people in through their businesses and convert them to Islam. I'm telling you, it was like two summers ago, my wife and I, we went to the city of Philadelphia for a friend of ours, an evangelist, who was putting on a city event there, and the number of Muslims that we saw in Philadelphia was staggering. I mean, you're walking around downtown, and there's just, I forget what the, is it called a burqa that they wear that covers, I mean, all over the place. I mean, you almost feel like you're in a foreign country at that point. And that's what, they're being drawn to that because they see the church that's struggling, and not just struggling, but preaching that struggling is godly. And then they see these other religions like Islam coming in, and they're able to just build everything with cash. So, I mean, I believe that God is going to turn that around, and that he's going to flip it so that we, as the church, become so ridiculously prosperous that people, just from that fact alone, they're going to see that, yeah, God is alive and he's real. And they're going to see what God is going to do in your individual lives. That look at so-and-so from Brockport, New York, and now they've started this massive company. And God will speak to you ideas, just like he spoke to Jordan an idea for a black notebook. I mean, God can give you an idea that you might think like, yeah, I don't know. I mean, that seems kind of strange. Maybe nobody else is really doing it. Maybe there's not a lot of encouragement or hype about it. But if it's God's idea for you, his hand will come upon your life and he's going to bless it. And I mean, so for Jordan to get up and share that, he was like so excited. He's like, I want to get up and share this because now he's seeing. And I mean, he told the story of one of the people that his mom somehow got into contact with 100,000 followers. But he's also told me that there's several other people in social media that have 50,000, 70,000. 75,000 people that are following them that he's reached out to and already said that they would help promote his product. And, you know, so, I mean, he saw a need, but I believe that it's the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into opportunities like this to cause ridiculous amounts of wealth to come into God's kingdom so that we can expand God's kingdom. Amen? So, hallelujah. That's an awesome testimony. We're believing God for all of you guys, for supernatural increase, for supernatural provision, for ideas, for job promotions, for business ideas, all of that. And that's what we're sharing on this month. And I mean, you know, some people get the idea when they hear someone preaching about prosperity in church that it's all about the church getting rich and it's all about the church getting money. It's about you guys. I mean, it's about you guys getting anointed with the presence of God in your life, getting downloads from heaven, and then you guys, each of you, going out there, stripping the world of its wealth. And if you go back to the book of Exodus, and where the children of Israel are now in the desert place, and God instructs them to give an offering to help build the temple, they brought so much silver and gold for the construction of God's temple that Moses actually had to issue a command to stop bringing the offerings. They had piled so much gold and so much silver that he actually had to say, whoa, guys, all right, that's enough. Please stop bringing your treasure. I believe that the church is going to come to a place where we're going to have to issue a command like, guys, look, we already have all of our needs met. We have so much provision coming in. We don't even need the provision. But the provision, the giving is what unlocks more provision. And so, but we're going to come to the place where we're not going to have to do rummage sales and pie auctions and garage sales in order to fund the kingdom, which, by the way, we thankfully don't do any of that here anyway, because we just believe God. I mean, I don't need, all right, let me tell you a little bit about what I believe a lot of churches do. Sorry if this hurts anyone's feelings, but churches are tax exempt. So many of the churches, many of the mainline denominational churches, what happened for them is like the 40s, 50s, and 60s, all these guys, you know, all the World War II veterans, they had the baby boomer generation, and they were raised to go to church. So the church at large in America was booming, 40s, 50s, and 60s. And so like a lot of them built these churches and then paid their buildings off. And because they're tax exempt, really the only thing that they need to pay for then is maintenance on their buildings, right? And so now you see the majority of these denominations where that generation is slowly fading away and no new families are coming into the church, that they're now starting to shut down, because what they've done for the past 20, 30, 40 years is once they paid off their building, all they need to do is get enough fundraising to put a new roof on, to keep the heat on, to keep the electric going. They're not actually even believing to increase the kingdom of God. They're just believing to maintain. But we serve a God that isn't just about maintaining. Our God is about expanding. He's about expanding you, and he's about expanding his kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen? So we're believing God for supernatural increase for all of you, for this church, and for what God is doing as a whole in this Rochester region. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're not going to be like one of those churches that are just believing to pay our bills, and you're never going to come in here and have me say, well, guys, we have this need, so please contribute towards this need. You know, I don't believe in emotional-based giving, where like I feel like I have to get up here and try and raise funds and say, guys, I got bad news for you. This week we're going to be shutting down because we don't have enough to pay the bills. And would you please be willing to contribute to our ministry so that we can keep going? That's garbage. You know, I can't tell you the number of people that contact me from all around the world asking me and our church to provide for their needs. Where is that in the Bible? Where does it say go to the church and ask them for money? Where is it in the church that says go to a person and ask them for money? The thing that we need to understand is God has the money, and if we go to him, he'll bring the person or whoever it is along with the provision that you need to get through. So take your eyes off of man's provision, off of the government's provision, and look to Almighty God. He owns all the silver, he owns all the gold, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the one that has the ability to bless you. Amen? So why not just cut out the middleman and go straight to the source, right? Man, I'm worked up. I'm supposed to be doing communion. Our faithful usher here is like, she's got her basket of communion stuff, and she's like raring to go. I can see it, but man, I'm already getting myself worked up this morning. So why don't you go ahead and pass out the communion? Turn with me in your Bibles as they're passing that out to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Before I get too carried away, amen? I'm glad I didn't get any amens for that. Amen. I can tell you guys like that. While they're passing it out, let me just say something about our Wednesday night series. This past Wednesday night and the Wednesday night before that, we've been sharing on angels and demons, and it's been really awesome. Believe it or not, this past Wednesday night, we had 31 people here on a Wednesday night. I can't tell you for probably the first 2 years of our church, we didn't have 31 people here on a Sunday morning. So for us to see that on a Wednesday night is just really awesome, and it shows that God is really bringing increase to this church, to his church, in Jesus' name, amen? And, you know, I was watching this documentary yesterday. It was about, it's on YouTube. It's about street kids in London, and it was saying that there's like over 100,000 of these homeless children, homeless teenagers from the age of like, you know, 13, or I think even younger than that. It goes all the way to like 16, 17, 18 years old, that there's over 100,000 of these kids that are homeless, and they're getting into all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, talking about drugs, alcohol, prostitution. I mean, in the documentary, they're filming these kids, and they're showing like real stuff. And they show this girl who said that when she was like 12 years old, she got addicted to heroin. That was the first time she tried heroin. And in the video, it even shows her like explaining, like, I mean, you can tell this girl, she's 16 years old now and she's just really messed up looking. And in the video, she takes a needle, sticks it in her arm and injects herself with heroin. And you can just see like this blank stare coming on her face. And it's just totally demonic. And that's the reason why I was sharing this, is that she was actually sharing how She said, I know that there's good on the inside of me, but I feel like there's a sickness or something or someone on the inside of me that's causing me to be evil. And I've tried everything. She said, I've tried drugs, I've tried alcohol, I've tried relationships, I've tried... And this girl, she obviously isn't saved. She's homeless, she sleeps on the streets, she's stealing, she's doing drugs, she's all this. She's not saved. But what she was describing was that there was a demon on the inside of her. And it's our job as the church to have the power and authority to be able to walk up to that person, cast the devil out, and set that person free so that they can get rid of that thing that's causing. What she was describing, she was saying, there's like someone inside of me that's not letting me do what I want to do. She said, I know there's good inside of me. I've tried to get it to come out, but I feel like something, there's a sickness, there's something inside of me that won't let that good out. And what that is that's a demonic passenger. And more than likely, you know, the first time where she opened the door to the devil is like when you start shooting up with drugs, I mean, that opens a door for the demonic to come in. And so it's our job as the church to be prepared on how to deal with that. Amen. So come Wednesday nights, it's been really awesome sharing about the authority that we have over that. We don't need to be scared. God has already made us more than a conqueror. He's already kicked the devil in the teeth. But it's our job to enforce the authority that God has given us. Amen?
Amen?
All right, so join us Wednesday nights for that. 1 Corinthians 11, if you haven't found it, you're probably not going to find it this morning. You can find it later, okay? Just kidding, guys. Just a joke. Everyone's like, man, this guy's mean. I'm just joking. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look at verse 23. It says, for I received from the Lord that which was also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's partake of the bread. I don't know why I do this, but I always feel like when we're taking communion that I have to use words like partake. I never use partake in my normal vocabulary, but some reason you get talking about communion and you have to use holy words, right? Same thing, like if you've ever been in like one of those churches where you know, people prophesy a lot and they'll be preaching and talking in a normal conversational language, and then the minute they go to prophesy, it's the Lord would say unto thee and thy family, and they start using the these and the that. It's like it's like God speaks King James English. I believe that God speaks to whatever language that he's talking to. You don't have to talk like in 300-year-old English, all right? We can just say, the Lord says to you, you know, you don't have to say, the Lord would say unto thee. Guys, I'm just going on a rant here, all right? Forgive me. Verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. And if I had it my way, I would have in parentheses next to death the Lord's victory, because when he died for us, when he shed his blood for us, he achieved victory over the power of sin. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. All right, let's get into prosperity, even though I've already somewhat gotten into it this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. And let me say this in advance this morning. If my preaching is different today, I switched fonts on my iPad. I wanted to try out a new font, so we'll see what happens here. I'm trying Courier New. I know it's a little old school, so if my preaching's a little old school, we'll see what happens. Anyway. You guys okay if I have a little fun this morning? Isn't it better than just being somewhere super boring? I want to talk to you this morning about supernatural provision, especially when things are looking bleak, when you don't really know how you're going to get by, when your bills are piling up and maybe your job situation isn't going the best and you're trying to figure out how this is all going to work out. And God, you said you'll supply all my needs according to your riches and glory, but it sure doesn't look like it. You don't have to raise your hands, but I would ask if anyone's ever been there. I'm sure the majority of us, including myself, would raise our hands. All right, let's start in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Now, what do we call no rain? Drought, right? So he is living in this land, the same land where King Ahab is, known as Israel, and he commands, through the power of the Lord, a drought, okay? Now, if you're living in the same land, wouldn't you kind of think that by commanding a drought over the entire land, that you're kind of working against yourself, right? I mean, it doesn't seem like the smartest thing to do when you're living there and you're dependent on the land just as much as King Ahab is. You're depending on the economy and the financial situation of not just yourself, but everyone around you. And here you are saying, we're going to have a drought. Well, let me just explain for just a moment the reason why he did that so that you don't think that he was totally crazy. Actually, I can probably better explain it just by reading a scripture from the previous chapter in verse 17 or verse 16 in verse 33. It says, "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." Ahab was an extremely wicked man, and he's the king that married Jezebel, which I won't go into Jezebel right now, but so he's this awful king doing extreme wickedness. So naturally, the Lord was not pleased with his people turning over to other gods. And just as God said in his word, that it's not that God was judging these people in the sense that, yeah, I just hate these people, let me throw down some judgment today. No, there are commands that God had given his people that if you don't obey these commands, bad things are going to start happening to you. And so he was just, and God uses men and women very often to enforce what God has decreed and commanded. So, and that and continues today, even though this is Old Testament and I don't know too many New Testament churches that are going around commanding droughts in the area, but God still uses people to enforce his principles in this world. Amen? So, like I said, it seems like Elijah's working against himself, but Elijah, as we know, or as many of us know, and if you don't, you can read about him, we know that he was a great man of faith, that he did many impossible things, that he took on the prophets of Baal, and I mean, just incredible power that God operated through him. So I believe that when he issued that drought, that he had an extreme amount of faith in God's provision, that he thought to himself, I mean, because God could have given him the instruction, command a drought for the next several years, and he might think, God, why would I want to do that? I'm living here myself. I might die just as well as everyone else will when there's drought. But I believe that he knew that if God was telling him to put a drought in the land, that God was also going to be able to provide for his needs. I think that Elijah was a man of faith and that he was totally confident in the Lord's provision. And that brings up a point that we should be confident in the Lord's not just ability to provide for us. I mean, many of us understand that God has the ability to provide for our needs, right? Don't we always say that God is able? But do you know that he's willing? Willing, meaning that he desires to provide for you, that he wants to take care of your needs. All right, so let me show that to you from Scripture. I mean, my word is I do my best to give you the truth, but it's better just to read it from the Word of God. If you have a moment, which you do, turn to Psalm chapter 84, and we're going to read verse 11. I wanted to pretty much read the whole chapter because it's full of good stuff, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to read verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now, the last part of the verse, I'm going to read it. And then when I'm done reading it, I want you to quote it when I'm done. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will he uphold from those who walk uprightly. You guys get what that means, right? I don't even have to explain that. That if we're walking uprightly, then God isn't going to withhold good things from us. And, you know, I like the fact that the Bible doesn't describe what a good thing is here. Because I believe that common sense people, like you and me, we understand what good things are, right? I mean, isn't it a good thing when someone walks up and they say, hey, well, I want to pay off your house today? Wouldn't it be a good thing if someone said, hey, I put a new car in your garage? Wouldn't it be a good thing if we were got a report from the doctor that we had a clean bill of health, right? I mean, I think that we know what good things are, but somehow, and I know it's from the deceiver himself, that he's tricked the church into believing God that good things are poverty, good things are lack, good things are struggle, good things are sickness that we can learn from, that the devil has tricked the church into misunderstanding what good things are. But I know that's not you and me this morning, amen?
Amen.
We know what good things are. Good things aren't complicated. When you get it, you're happy, right? If you get something good, you don't have to wonder, is this good or not? No, you're just like, hey, this is great, all right? Provision is great, right? You don't have to wonder if that's good. I mean, who here would get upset if I handed you $1,000 this morning? Anybody? No, right? Because you'd be like, hey, this is great. $1,000, let's go shopping, honey. Let's go on vacation. I mean, it's not complicated. But for some reason, people come around church and they have to complicate everything. Well, good things, that's just talking about spiritual things. That's the common perception of prosperity and God's goodness towards us is that, yeah, what he means there is he's talking about how he saved us from sin. Where does it say that? It doesn't. People just make that stuff up. All right. Glad I got one person agreeing with me. I believe by the end of this morning, we'll get a couple more of you guys, all right? Hallelujah. All right, let's keep going in verse 2. Please forgive me if I meddle this morning. I woke up in kind of a mood for messing around, all right? Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. God has commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. All right, so here it says, I'm going to just read that one scripture again, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there, at that specific place, right? I want to share with you a bit on how there is a specific place of commanded blessing. A place, maybe it's a spiritual location, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a career, there's a place, or maybe it's even a physical location, maybe it's a church that God's called. There's a place that God has called you to be where when you're obedient to obey the voice of God that he has commanded supernatural provision for you. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, he did that here for Elijah. He had a specific location. He didn't just say, go anywhere in the land of Israel. He told them specifically that spot right there is where I've commanded your provision for you. Now, I'm sure that everybody else in the land would have been panicking at this point when a drought is decreed by the prophet of God. They already know, this guy, you don't want to mess with him. He'll call down fire from heaven and just, I mean, who knows what the guy's going to do? Kind of a loose cannon when it comes to the things of God. Read about Elijah, you'll get it. All right, but I'm sure that Elijah was probably the only person at this point that wasn't panicking when news came around that there was a drought, because he had a word from the Lord. It is so key to be in a place where you can hear from the Lord. Now, that's something that you have to do individually, that you can't depend on other people to do for you. Very many people ask, how do I hear the voice of God? I get that question asked very often. How do you hear God's voice? How do you know that he's talking to you? He most often speaks to me in that still small voice in the inner man, our spirit man. I mean, it's nice if he were to send an angel to you to give you a message. That's like, hey, that doesn't really require much faith. I'm just believing what this guy told me. It'd be nice if God used and spoke audibly to you where you can actually hear him say, Jeremiah, go to the brook Cherith. I'm just kidding, all right? I don't think God sounds like that, but for some people, people think he does. But it'd be nice if God spoke to us like that, but I believe, and especially from my experience, which we don't base everything we believe on experience, but for me, God has very often led me just by an inward witness, a feeling that I know that that's what I'm supposed to go do. That's how it was for me when I went to Bible school. I just wrote on Facebook the other day, on August 10th was 10 years to the day that me and my buddy Brian here, that we left to drive down to go to Bible school. And so that was just, I mean, kind of a strange moment to think 10 years had gone by. I mean, it happened way faster than I thought it would. But, you know, some of you wiser folks, you understand that more than I do. I told you, I'm meddling today. I'm picking on people. All right. I don't even know. Sometimes I don't even know how I get onto this stuff. I'm just going to move on, all right? Before I get myself into more trouble. So, where was the provision for Elijah? It was at the brook, right? But let's just call the brook the place where the Lord spoke to him to be, right? Because that's ultimately what it was. I mean, it doesn't matter which brook in the country it was, except for the fact that that's where God told him to be. So your provision for you is where God tells you to be. Not where you think you should be, right? You know, the Bible even has a scripture that says God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that his ways are higher than our ways. You know, I mean, I don't understand why God called me to Brockport, New York. I probably would pick different places to live in the country. Maybe somewhere like North Carolina, where it's like, you know, they don't get a real bad winter and they don't get a real hot summer, where it's just kind of nice. But hey, I mean, my Cherith Brook is right here, the place where the Lord has commanded provision for me and for every single person. We need to figure out not just where we want to be, because that's what we think, but where has God specifically called me to be? Again, that could be a physical location, it could be a career path, a job, it could be any number of things that God is speaking to you, but the key is to being in the place where God has called you to be. Amen?
Amen.
God leads people to a specific church, right? I mean, I'm sure many of you guys, when even maybe that's the way you found this place, is that you were praying, God, where do you want me to go to church? And maybe you were driving down the road and you saw our beautiful church sign and you thought to yourself, man, I feel like I should go there. Maybe you saw us on Instagram or Facebook or some way you saw us, and when that happened, something leapt on the inside of you that said, I should go there. Maybe a friend invited you. I don't know. But what very often happens is that the Lord will actually lead and guide people to go to a specific place. And I'm going to pick on church for just a minute. And then what happens is the moment people find some excuse as to why they don't think they should be there anymore, they pack up and they leave. And I'm talking about church, but this applies to any number of things. I mean, I can't tell you the number of people that will leave a church that has nothing to do with the preaching, has nothing to do with really anything important. Maybe they pulled into the parking lot and there was a parking lot attendant there instructing people where to go, And he gave you a nasty look when you pulled your car into the parking lot. Man, he like scowled at you. But what we don't know is that the sunlight just hit him in the eye so bad that he's like going like this because the sun's in his eye. But you think that, man, this guy has a problem with me. I don't want to be in a church like that. I can't tell you. It sounds silly, but there are like ridiculous reasons why people leave church. I have to pick on one that comes to mind in our church. Someone came to this place. They liked the church. They liked the churches and the people. They liked the preaching. But they had such a problem with our stained glass windows, which, by the way, I do too. They had such a problem with our stained glass windows that they will not come back to our church. I'm telling you that God calls people places, but we talk ourselves out of places because of stupid little things. Think about that. I mean, the stained glass window is ugly here. I have to give the person credit for at least recognizing that the windows have no taste. But I don't believe that God would tell you to leave a church because of the windows. I'm telling you, ridiculous stuff happens. When I heard that, like, I didn't know if I should laugh or cry. Like, that's just insane. But I mean, imagine, what if this was the place where God had actually called that person to be, and this was his Cherith book, Brooke, the place where God had commanded spiritual blessing in his life, where God would then speak to him and begin to use him and open up different avenues in his life where God can then use him to do many things, or her, or whoever it is. And then they leave because of our windows. I'm telling you that people, like, you can't look at natural things. You have to have an inward witness. God, what are you leading me to do? And don't, like I said, it's for me very often just something that, like, I know on the inside that that's right for me. That's how it was when I went to Bible school. I didn't hear a voice from the Lord. I didn't hear, I was, for the most part, being counseled against going to this particular school. Or even going to Bible school in general, but I felt on the inside, no, that's where I need to be. And there's plenty of Bible schools, but I guarantee that if I had gone to a different Bible school, that I wouldn't most likely even be in the ministry today. Or if I was, it would probably just be some really boring, lame place that you wouldn't want to be. Because thankfully, I chose a Bible school where they're full of life, full of the Spirit of God, where they teach you the spiritual principles of God's Word. And then, not just from the Word, but then they actually impart to you spiritually. So, I mean, I can't recommend that Bible school enough. If you feel called to ministry, go there. River Bible Institute. It's incredible. All right. Moving on. So, very often, people, they don't do what God leads them to do. They'll put, like, any number of things before God in their life. And you might think, like, no, I would never do that. And I don't want anyone to actually answer this question, but why is it that you live in this region? Why is it that you work the job that you work at? Why is it that, you know, any number of these things that you're actually doing in your life, did you pray and ask God about that first? Or did you just, the first job opportunity that opened up to you, is that the job that you took? Are you living here because of family? Are you, you know, I mean, like, are we living here because of the climate? Are we, you know, I mean, there's a place that God has provided blessing for you, but unless we're actually open to hearing the voice of the Lord, and notice he didn't just, like, hear the word of the Lord and be like, yeah, Cherith Brook, that sounds nice, and then just stay where he's at. No, he actually obeyed the word of the Lord. He actually packed up and moved his shack or tent or whatever he was living in and went to this Cherith Brook and lived there for that time period. So we have to be able to hear the word of the Lord and then go and do it. But many of us, we live in the place that we live because either that's where our family lives or that's because, like, a job opportunity opened there. You know, I guarantee the last reason that people live in an area is because that's where they felt they were supposed to go to church. You know, they'll put priority number one as job opportunity. Priority number two is family. Priority number three is something else. And then at the bottom of the list is, well, let's look for a church now that we've chosen this place to live. Now, I know I'm scratching in some people's kitty litter, and I apologize. I see some, like, long faces, like, man, he's kind of harsh this morning. Look, I'm just being real with you guys that, I mean, very often we put our priorities differently. Like, I mean, we know, you can go on someone's, Instagram account, and it'll say God first, then family, then job, then this. And like people, like they say that, but they don't actually do that very often. But when you find out from God where you're meant to be, let's say we're like, all right, God, you're priority number one in my life. Well, wouldn't that mean finding the church body that you're meant to belong to first? And then once you found that church body that you're meant to belong to, then God will open up a job for you. And then God will provide a spiritual family in that area. I mean, people stick around for their family when all they do is argue and complain every time they're together anyway. Right? I mean, like, half people come Christmas and Thanksgiving, that's like a hard time for people because they know their in-laws. They know their brother and their uncle and whoever's going to come over and there's going to be a fight. But then you ask them, well, why do you live here? And they're like, well, because my family's here. Well, that's not even a good reason for most people. But people will use reasons and ideas to stay in a place rather than finding out, God, what is it that you would have me to do? Where is it that you would have me be? What church would you have me be a part of? And when God speaks to you, stay in that place for as long as you can until he speaks to you to go somewhere else. Amen? All right. Let's move on. I can see I've hurt some people's feelings. No, I'm just kidding, guys. I know that. Look, I mean, if I'm not like brutally honest with you guys, I don't even think that you guys would be here this morning. I think you like getting told straight, right? I mean, like, you could go to any other church in the area where you're going to get a nice, fluffy, packed message that'll be done in 23 minutes, have a 17-minute worship service, and, you know, no altar call. But if you want to get to know God better, we have a back room that you can go find him in. All right, so look, you can go find any number of churches like that. I'm not like purposely trying to offend people, but I mean, I would rather get like a word that's like hard for me to take, but actually causes growth in my life versus getting something that just sounds nice, but then doesn't actually produce like a good result. Is that all right? All right. All right, so supernatural provision in obeying God's voice. I mean, he obeyed God's voice. He goes to Cherith Brook. And how did the provision come? What was the method of transportation for the provision? Raven, right? Let me ask you guys. Have you guys ever seen a crow or a raven bring provision, like bring someone like some bread and bring them some meat? Absolutely not. Those things are scavengers. They're nasty birds. I mean, they're not legal, so I would never shoot one. Wink, wink. But if I did, like, all right, I'm not going to go there. I'll get myself in trouble, all right? But, like, I mean, they're nasty birds, and I don't like them. I mean, people have created scarecrows because they specifically don't like that bird so much, right? Because they're awful. They come and they eat your crops and whatever. But here, the Lord took the least likely source to be the source of provision. And if that's not supernatural provision, I don't know what it is. I mean, sometimes you and I, we tend to just think, like, the only way that that God is going to provide for me is if somebody walks up to me and hands me $1,000 or $10,000 or whatever it is that you need. But I'm telling you, there are so many ways that God can creatively bring provision to you, and we've probably just been limiting it because of our small thinking. Man, my pastor, he always says, like, I love when he says, I love seeing crows and I love seeing ravens, because when I see that, I think of God's provision. Now, I don't fully agree because I still hate crows, but when I do see them, it does remind me of this scripture that when you're in a place where there's drought, where there's lack, where there's nothing available, there's no good resources, there's no good reason to stay in this country, if God has called you to be in that country, well, then he's also going to make a way for you to stay there and prosper and be provided for. Everybody else might struggle, but if you're listening to the voice of God, you don't have to struggle. You just got to say, God, what is it that you want me to do? Where is it that you want me to be? How is it that you want me to live? And then be obedient to do it. Amen? So these thieving birds were the source of supernatural provision. Like I said, God can use the least likely source to be your provision. You know, recently, my wife and I, we had watched this preacher on talk about social media and how preachers should be using it, and so I listened to that and I embraced the idea, and like we've really been working hard to grow our social media accounts. And through that, like, we did it just to, like, be able to share the gospel with more people. I never thought of this as, like, a method of provision for the church. But there's been people that, number one, have come to the church specifically because of our social media account, but then also businesses that started tithing to our church every month, faithfully sending checks of hundreds of dollars to the church. That's like a raven flying in. That's like a crow bringing me some bread and another crow bringing me some meat. Because, like, I never would have expected provision to do that, but God can use the least likely of sources. Who would have ever thought, I mean, when you go to start a church, you don't think, like, yeah, the first thing that we need to do is get a good Instagram account so that we can support the ministry. But I'm telling you that God can use anything, any vehicle that you'll put your hand to, that you put your hand to the plow. When you start putting effort in an area, God says that he'll bless it, right? I'm telling you, that's not going to be the last of my Instagram testimonies that you'll hear, amen? I like Instagram. That's like my favorite social media. Just in case you were wondering, that's why I talk about it. So, all right. Now, you notice here also, when these ravens came in, how much provision did they bring? They brought bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, right? Yeah. Which means that there wasn't leftover, which means that, you know, and if I have time, which more than likely I won't have time, I'll get into another passage where God has, where there's plenty of leftover. So in this sense, God brought just enough for the morning. He brought just enough for the evening. Every need was met, but it caused him to be totally dependent on God. He was walking, as we shared last month, by faith. The just shall live by faith. That every meal he's wondering, maybe not wondering, maybe just believing, God, I thank you that you're sending in the birds that are going to bring in my provision. And he would, you see, if he wasn't a man of faith, he would have just said, God, that's crazy. No birds are ever going to bring me provision. No raven is going to bring me some bread, and no raven is going to bring me some chicken or some steak or whatever it is that they decided to bring. It doesn't make any sense. So if you try and figure out provision in the natural, that's what's going to stop you. And I think too often, myself included, that's what happens. We try to figure out how it's going to work in our mind before just being obedient to God. I mean, he could have just said, like, God, you want me to go to the Brook Cherith and you're bringing ravens? Like, I mean, he's just sitting there and looking around like, all right, God, you said provision's going to come. How's it going to come? And here comes these birds flying in with your food. And then it happens morning and night, up until the time when the brook ran dry. God can bring supernatural provision to you. And sometimes, I mean, let's just think about this scenario. Wouldn't it be nice if God had rather sent a camel with a cart full of bread and meat attached to it? Maybe even like an ice box on it. I don't think they had refrigerators, but maybe an ancient Eskimo had packed up some cart and put some ice in it, and all of a sudden the Lord caused that camel to go down to where he was, right? And he would have had like a week or a month's worth of supply, right? But that's not what happened. He had provision in the morning, and he had provision in the night. And sometimes that's the way it is, where you're like, God, I'm trusting you. I'm going to obey your word. And we want to have the camel wagon full of provision, but sometimes he gives you just enough because he's wanting to see, are you really going to trust me? And as you learn to trust him, I mean, like, because we think, well, God, if you just gave me $1 million right now, that would just solve all my problems, right? For many of us, that would probably cause more problems than it would do us good. It's staggering how people can go out and win hundreds of millions of dollars in the lottery, and half the people think that they're going to use it to do good. They're like, yeah, I'm going to play the lottery, and then when I'm going to win, I'm going to like build churches, and I'm going to help people, and I'm going to do this and that. 3 years later, they're drug addicted. They've spent all their money at the casino. They're like, their life is a wreck. They've lost their marriage. They've lost their family, and it's a mess. Because money exposes what's in that person's heart. And unless you have something good in your heart, you're not going to do good with the money. So sometimes God wants to see, what are you going to do with the provision that I give for you? Are you going to still be faithful to serve me? And then as you prove yourself, he'll give you more. Amen? It's the story of the talents, and I don't have time to go there, but if you're faithful with the little, he'll make you ruler over much. So we would like the week's worth of food in this case, but sometimes he wants to see, are you going to still trust me if I just give you breakfast and dinner? And thankfully he did. Now, if this happened today, chances are that Elijah would have starved to death because he would have probably been a vegan and he couldn't eat meat, or he would have needed gluten-free bread and he'd be like, sorry, God, I can't eat that. Chances are in modern Christianity, I mean, there's like so many wacky things out there that people get into where they're like, I mean, God here is providing, I mean, like, God, do you have gluten-free ravens? Can I please have the gluten-free menu? Anyway, that's just a joke, all right? Just a joke, all right? Okay, so we know it says there that then the brook dries up, right? And doesn't that stink sometimes when like you feel like you're in the place where God has called you to be, where there's been provision like your whole life, and then all of a sudden that provision just stops, it just dries up, and you're like, God, I thought you told me that this is what I'm supposed to do. And we just think that we're going to be at Brook Cherith or in the place where God has called us for the rest of our life. This is great. I mean, I can live like this, God. I'll just hang out here by the brook. You know, he's probably like sunbathing, just waiting for his morning delivery of bread and chicken, morning or evening dinner, steak and bread. And, you know, I mean, he probably could have gotten used to that. But the provision dried up. So what do you do when the provision dries up? You seek the Lord. You figure out, God, what is it that you have me do? But too many of us, if the provision dries up, we end up getting discouraged and we end up blaming God. God abandoned me. He doesn't love me. My job, just for whatever reason, they were cutting positions, and I got my job was one that got cut. And I swear, you know, I've been tithing, I've been giving, and I feel like, you know, the Lord just left me high and dry. Maybe the brook dried up. That source of provision, that place of commanded blessing, maybe God is calling you to something different. And we see that this is exactly what happens. Let's go on in verse 8. Because God is always going to provide for you. Somewhere, some way, somehow, if you're doing what God has said to do, there will be provision there. All right, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, of all the likely sources that would be providing for Elijah, a widow, and you have to understand the culture back then was way different. The widows, women didn't work. Women weren't like today where we can just go out and start a business. I'm saying we, but I mean like women, all right? I'm not including myself in that. I'm not gender insecure, for anybody wondering. All right, so, I mean, as a woman today, you can go out and get a job. You can go out and start a business and actually be respected by society. But back then, if there was a widow, they lost their source of provision when their husband died. So they didn't have a way of bringing income. So for God to now send him to a widow doesn't seem like God really knows what he's doing in heaven. God, first you send me to this brook and you have birds feeding me. Now you're telling me to go to be fed by a widow. It doesn't really seem like that makes much sense. And, you know, we might be looking for a place of provision in our own life. And God is guiding us to go somewhere, and then we look at that situation. God, that can't be right. Nobody would, God, you would never send me to Brockport, New York for a place of provision. No one would send, I'm just picking on Brockport. If you're from here, guys, I actually like the area. But I'm just saying that people want to find some excuse in the place that they live in, saying that, yeah, the economy's hard, and I'm just struggling by to pay my bills, but praise God, God's faithful. Smoking a cigarette, drinking a beer. What? Just picking on people. But that's what people do, is they come up with these reasons. But if we would listen and be obedient to the voice of God, there's always provision, even when the circumstances don't look like it. If God told you to be here, he's going to provide for you. He called him to go to this widow in Zarephath that was going to provide for him. And he probably thought that God had screwed up. God, this doesn't make any sense. There's no way that that's where my provision should be coming from. All right. Let me go on. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to eat it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." This lady was hopeless. She had no thought of God's provision coming to her. She had given up on life. This is the last of her resources that she has. She wants to enjoy one final meal with her son, and then she knew that she was toast. She knew that she was a goner, that there was no way that she was going to be able to go on in this place. And so, as the man that was pretty much responsible for the problems that she's going through, remember, he was the one that caused the drought, right? Didn't he go to Ahab and say, "I proclaim there won't be a drought until I say so"? And here he comes to this widow lady who has absolutely nothing because of him. And what does he do? He says, "Look, believe it or not, you might not understand this, but this is actually all my fault. I'm so sorry. I'm going to provide for you and for your family. I'm going to take care of you. I brought you some bread. I brought you some chicken. I had it left over from Cherith Brook, and here you go. You can have some of this." That's not what he said, but that's what people think. When people think that a ministry is there to provide for their needs, I can't tell you the number of people that must see our church sign and they see the words ATM written on it, where they think they can just walk in here and ask for money all the time. Did the prophet, did Elijah walk up and say, "Don't worry, I'm going to take care of your needs for you"? No. What did he do? First, he asks her for a cup of water, which doesn't sound like a big deal, but if you're in the middle of a drought, again, that you have caused, and you're asking for water, that seems like a little hypocritical. "Hey, Elijah, why don't you just say, 'Let it rain,' that way we can have our problem solved," right? And we want to blame, not that it says that, but I'm sure if she knew that he was the cause of it, she would have been pretty upset with the guy. "Let me tell you, buddy, I got a word for you." And people come to the church like that with their attitude towards God. "Let me tell you something. Let me tell you how God did me wrong." No, God isn't the one who's causing that problem. So what does he do? He asks her for water. And as she's going to get the water, I mean, that must have been a stretch for her. Like, really? I mean, we don't really have any water, but I'm going to die anyway. I'll just give him a cup of water. As she's going, then he says, "Oh, and by the way, can you bring me a cake of bread, whatever that is? Can you bring me some bread to eat too?" And that's when she's like, all right, this guy has gone too far. She turns around and she's like, "What do you mean? I only have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and I'm about to eat my last meal so that I can die." And he's like, "Yeah, I know, but first bring me some so that I can, you know, be taken care of. And then if there's anything left over for you, you can, you know, still continue your plan." He asks her, as a man of God, think of that. Imagine if you right now have no way of paying your bills. And let's say me as a pastor walks up to you, and clearly I'm, you know, just coming off of a bread and chicken diet. I'm looking nice and plump. And I walk up to you, you're like bone thin. You look like emaciated and you're starving to death. And I say, "Hey, I notice you got some bread and flour and oil and water. Why don't you go fix something up for me?" I mean, you would be so mad. If you had no provision, you didn't have a way to pay your bills at the end of the month, and here comes the ministry and they're saying, "By the way, if you give, you can see breakthrough in your life." And you're like, "Breakthrough? What are you talking about? You're trying to take my money from me. I need this to be able to just barely get by at the end of the month." That's our mentality. And so obviously what he does is he's like, "Oh my gosh, that's your last meal. I'll let you off the hook. God must have sent me to the wrong place. I mean, clearly he made a mistake. I got it wrong on the GPS. He said to come here, but this thing is recalculating. We're going to figure out where to go to get the provision," right? So That's not what happens, though. All right, let me finish reading this so then I can just talk about it a little more and then we'll close. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." So he doesn't let her off the hook. She's there basically on the brink of starvation, and he asks her to give him her last meal. I mean, the nerve of the guy, right? But what was he doing? He was teaching her. He was teaching her a principle of giving, that your provision is linked to what you have in your hand right now. You might not have enough right now to make it to the end of the month. You might not have enough to make it next month. You might be struggling. You might be in a time of drought. But what you have in your hand is actually the breakthrough to the provision that God wants to bring to you. Let me share with you real quick a testimony, and some of you may have heard of it. But there was a time a couple years ago when my wife and I, we were so broke, we had started the church in November. This was now April or May. I took my wife on a date to Applebee's because I'm the German budgeter, number cruncher. I figure I can afford the 2-for-20 special. Amen. Praise God. 2-for-20. Well, we get there, and I say this, that sometimes the way I think my wife reads the menu is that she doesn't read what looks good as far as the taste. She looks at what costs the most and finds that and says, "I want that." Just picking on you. All right. She has high taste, and that's a good thing. All right. She's actually caused me to have higher standards in my life. Thank God, if you saw where I lived in Bible school, you would understand, all right? So we're in the restaurant, and she's like, "Well, I want this." And I say, "Babe, we don't even know how we're going to pay our rent next month. And you want that? Like, I'm trying to do something nice here for us by taking you out on a date to begin with. Can't you just be grateful for the 2-for-20? Right?" No, she wasn't grateful for the 2-for-20. I don't know if I cried, but I know she cried. I don't think I cried, but I felt like a complete jerk, complete failure, complete loser. Because here, as a man, you feel like I need to provide for my family, and I can't even not provide for just my wife. We didn't have Zara at the time. It was just us. And we can't provide for anything. So I wish I could say that that ended in a happy resolution of that meal, but it didn't. That was like one of the worst meals we've ever had. And it didn't get better on the ride home, all right? And so that just shows you the place that we were in. We didn't know where provision was coming from. It was about a week later, we were at a friend's wedding. We're in the same situation financially. This young couple, they had gone through, I think, their first or second year of Bible school, and they were getting married, felt like they wanted to go into the ministry. We're sitting at the table there at the reception, And the Lord speaks this to me, and he says, "Your breakthrough is in your hand. The breakthrough is in what you have. The breakthrough is in your seed." And I'm like, "Oh, I don't like the way this is going, God." And of course, he follows that up with, "I would like for you to sow $200 into this couple." And I'm like, "Man, they're not even in ministry yet. They haven't even started anything. They don't deserve this. You know, who knows what they're going to do with their life? Half the people that graduate Bible school are out serving coffee somewhere." Another story. But I'm like, "God, I need this money." But in reality, that money wasn't even going to be enough to get me through that month. And so we did what the Lord put on my heart to do. I went to the car, grabbed the checkbook, came back in, or wrote a check for $200, took the check, walked up to the couple, said, "Hey, we just felt to give this to you. Here you go." And I don't even think that we were planning to give a wedding gift, because that's how broke we were. And so we gave them the $200. And instantly, right after that ceremony, someone walked up to us and handed us several thousand dollars. No, that's not what happened. Nothing happened. And it's like, "Man, God, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I thought you called us into ministry. I thought you called us here to start this church. And why is it that we're struggling so bad?" I mean, I had a lot to learn, and I believe that's probably why I was struggling so bad. But it was about, I don't remember the exact date, but it wasn't but a week or two later when somebody that I've known my entire life called me up and says, hey, we want you to come over and have lunch for us. By the way, during this time, if anyone would have asked us what our finances are and how we're doing, we'd be like, yeah, we're doing fine. Everything's great. Because I don't want to come off as somebody who says, yeah, I need your help. I want you to provide for me. My faith was that God is the one that's going to pay the bill. If God called me into ministry, then he's going to pay for me to be in ministry. He's going to provide for me. And that has to be your mentality, that if you're where God's called you to be, he's going to provide for you. So I wasn't going around, I didn't start like an email list asking for people for money. Not one single time, I promise you, not once since we've started this church have we asked a single person for a dollar. We teach on giving, and if people want to give, you're free to give. But no one here, even today, has to give a penny. Doesn't matter to me. You're not my source. God is my source. Amen? And so that's what I try to teach people, is that God is your source of provision. But we unlock that source through our giving. Okay, so we gave the check, $200. This person invited us over to lunch. We actually had scheduled, we booked, as dumb as this sounds, we booked tickets for vacation to go to Europe. So we had our flights covered to go to Europe. But it's like, at this point, we would have gotten to Europe and have had no way to do anything. We wouldn't have been able to pay for a hotel, for food, or anything. We probably would have ended up homeless in Europe if we had gone. Anyway, we get to the dinner, we eat and everything. At the end of the meal, they said, by the way, we have this for you, and they hand us an envelope. We open up the envelope, and there's $50, $100 bills. I had to do the math real quick. That's $5,000. $5,000 in this envelope. I'm telling you, like, we looked at each other, we did a little happy dance, man. We were so thankful because we were on the brink of giving up. We didn't know how God was going to provide for us, but God spoke to me and said, your breakthrough is in your seed. And I know what it's like to be in that place where you feel like it's never working out. How am I going to get through? I'm struggling. God, have you abandoned me? I thought I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And you might be doing what you're supposed to be doing. But it's our giving that unlocks that provision. And that woman, let's finish the story. That woman, when she gave, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, which Elijah had spoken a word of the Lord to her. So she went and did according to the word of the Lord. And she and her household ate for many days. You see, what she had wasn't enough for even one full day. It was enough for one meal so that then they could die. They ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord that was spoken by Elijah. He taught her how to give. He didn't say, hey, I'm the guy, I'm God's anointed man, I'm the prophet that's here to meet all of your needs. He taught her how to give. And he knew that his provision was linked to her provision. As a minister, you see, he was a prophet of the Lord. And as much as she was in a position where she didn't have enough, if he didn't get her to have breakthrough, then he wouldn't have breakthrough. And that's the way it is in ministry. If I don't get you to have breakthrough, then us as a ministry, we aren't going to have breakthrough. So my goal is to teach just like Elijah. If you give, it will unlock supernatural provision for you. It's done. Jesus said it himself, by the same measure that you use to give is the measure that you'll receive by. As we give out, it unlocks supernatural favor of God to come on our life and supernatural provision. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I had several more testimonies that I wanted to share with you guys this morning, but for the sake of time, I won't even go into them. But I promise you that God is no man's debtor. I've been young and I've been old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. God is the source of your supply. Yes, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of my needs, all of your needs, according to his riches and glory. But if you go back and read the verses that came before verse 19, it's talking all about how that church was the church that did whatever they could to provide for Paul. They were givers. And as a giving church, Paul wrote specifically to their church saying that God will supply pile of your needs. I promise you that if you'll give from the place of your heart where you're putting a seed into God's kingdom, not because of a need. We don't give based on emotions. I'm telling you, when people come in here and they ask for money and they tell me their sad story, I want to give to them. I want to say, yeah, no problem. God loves you. Here's $1,000. Go your way. But it's not going to happen like that because I would rather teach them the principle of giving. So what do? I ask them, well, are you tithing? And most of them say no, and then they get mad at me. They're like, well, you expect me to give when I'm the one that's here for money? I'm the one that needs, I'm the one that am lacking, and you're expecting me to give? Well, if I even gave them $1,000, it wouldn't be but a week or two later till they need more. But if I can teach them a principle from God's word, that if you'll sow a seed into God's kingdom, it will unlock provision for you and God becomes your source. How many of you would rather have God as your source than me? Amen, right? God's a much better banker than I am. Jesus is a Jewish guy. Jews are great with money. We have the greatest financial advisor that ever existed. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. I hope that this message has encouraged you, that some of you might be in that place of where, how am I going to get through? It seems like I never have enough. But your provision is linked to the seed that you sow into God's kingdom. Even when it's in that moment of like, I can't afford this. I shouldn't be doing this. Yet here I am doing this. God, I'm trusting you. I'm putting my trust in you. When you sow today, Jordan, if we can put that on the screen. When you sow today, we're putting seed into God's kingdom that's going to unlock financial blessing in our life. This month is all about covenant prosperity. And covenant is an agreement between two people. God gave us an agreement that said, if you'll do this, if you'll tithe, if you'll give, if you'll do your end of the bargain, I'll make sure that you're always blessed. I'll make sure that you're always taken care of. I'll make sure that you're the head and not the tail. I'll make sure that you're blessed going in and going out. I'll make sure that your cup is always running over, that you're always well taken care of. God has provision for you. He does. Absolutely. He wants to take care of you. But too many times people have been blaming God for the lack of provision when we haven't been fulfilling our end of the deal, our part of the covenant.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.